We finished in chapter 32 covering Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the good king. There's a verse I wanted to read to you. All right. Hezekiah, it said in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was unlike any of the other ones before him, for he clave to the Lord. He departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. At the end of chapter 31, when we were going through the life of Hezekiah, it said, and this is from verse 21, it's just a chapter back, or a couple chapters back, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered, right? And we read that about him first, that in everything that he went out to seek the Lord, he prospered. And then you come to chapter 32, we covered last week, and it starts out with, and after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. That here's a guy, he's like no king ever before him. He's doing everything the way the Lord would have him to do, and boom, the enemy shows up outside his gates. I don't like to read stuff like that. I mentioned that last week when we covered him. When you have a guy who's doing everything the way he's supposed to be doing it, you want to believe in the prosperity doctrine, right? When you're doing well, that's what you want to believe in, that I'm the head, not the tail, I'm blessed and not cursed, that no evil shall, you know, thing evil fashioned against me shall stand, and all of that stuff. And yet here's a guy right smack dab in the middle of the Lord's will, doing what the Lord would have him to do, and the biggest army on the face of the planet shows up outside his door after having wiped out 26 cities in his territory and having conquered countless nations. You don't like to read that. You don't. Now, the Lord, obviously, we covered that last week. He did the right thing. Sennacherib was talking trash and all of that. And then Hezekiah took it to the Lord and said, did you hear what he's saying about you? And the Lord, he sent down, in one night, an angel comes down, wipes out 185,000 Assyrian troops, and Sennacherib goes home with his tail between his legs. In the same way that you don't like to read about somebody who's doing everything the right way being attacked, you also don't like to read about chapter 33, especially if you're a parent, particularly that a guy who does everything right and is a godly guy, unlike anybody before him, has the worst son you could possibly imagine. I don't like to read that. I like to cling to that verse that says, train up in a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, that's actually true of Manasseh, the when he's old, he won't depart from it. But he was probably the worst king that they ever had. And you think about Hezekiah, I mean, what else could he have done? He clave to the Lord in everything. He kept the commandments, he got rid of the idols, he did everything he could do. You know who was coming over for dinner at Hezekiah's house was his buddy Isaiah. All right, so he's probably got Isaiah as a godfather, Manasseh does, and he's got, what else do you want? You got prophets coming over for dinner, you got a guy doing everything he's supposed to do. What happens to the son? Well, verse 1 of chapter 33 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. You don't want the worst king ever to have the longest reign ever, but Manasseh has that. He is king longer than any other guy, and he's the absolute worst. It says, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh. His name means causing to forget. Causing to forget. You almost would step back for a minute and say, what were you thinking, Hezekiah, naming this boy causing to forget? Because when you look at the Old Testament, before they even came into the land, you know, Deuteronomy, it's all over the place. Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. The God said over and over again, don't forget my statutes, don't forget my commandments. And Hezekiah names his boy causing to forget. But there is a reason. That's not always a bad name. There is a tribe, Manasseh. You remember Joseph, Joseph, who was a godly guy, born into a messed up family. He had brothers that hated him. He had these dreams from God. It caused his brothers to throw him in a pit. They were going to kill him, and they sold him into slavery. He lied to his dad, said he was dead. He gets brought to Egypt, sold as a slave in the house of Potiphar. He's trying to do a good job there, and you've got Potiphar's wife is hitting on him all the time, and he's running from her, running from her, running from her. Finally, because she's, you know, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, she lies and says that he tried to rape her. He gets thrown in prison. He's stuck in prison. And again, he's a godly guy. He did what was right, and he's stuck in prison. And then finally, you know, he interprets some dreams, and there's a guy that he interprets his dream, and he says, "You're going to be restored in front of the king. Don't forget my name," you know, and yet the guy forgets him, and he's stuck in prison for more years. Finally, when he gets out, when he goes before the king, he ends up becoming the second most powerful guy in the land, and then he marries a Gentile bride, and he has some kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the reason why he named the one Manasseh, it comes from Genesis 41:51. It says, "Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God," he said, "has made me to forget all of my toil and all my father's house." God made me forget all of the bad stuff I went through and the family that I grew up with. That's a good use of forget, right? Some of us would like to forget the family that we grew up with and the problems that we've had. But Manasseh, this Manasseh, instead it's like he forgot everything his dad tried to teach him, and he forgot the law of the Lord. Check out what he did. "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down." He specifically set out to undo everything that his dad did. I mean, we're not told the family dynamics, but I wonder. I mean, how many of you know people, and this scares me more than anything, is who are like pastors whose kids are nuts, right? You have a family in the ministry and their kids are insane and they go off the wall and you think, "Oh no, Lord." It's almost like he's fighting against dad and everything he believes in. Because all of the reforms that Hezekiah did, the destroying of the idols and all of that, it says he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, broken down. He reared up altars for Baalim. He put up false idolatrous altars. He made groves. That was the place where they did the sexual worship that they did. He worshipped all the host of heaven. He was into astrology, and he served them. Horoscopes, astrology, stupid, just in case you're wondering. And it's not of the Lord. That's evil, okay? You know, I mean, think about it for a minute. How many signs are on the zodiac? I don't know, 12? Is that what it is? One for, how do you know that? You follow the astrologers? No, I just... No, I mean, so you're telling me 1/12 of the people in the world... You go in the paper and they have two paragraphs about what to expect this day if you're a Scorpio like I am, born in November. So wait, you're telling me that 500 million people on the planet are all going to have the same thing happen to them today, that we're all alike because we were born at the same time? It's ridiculous. But it's also forbidden. God says don't do it. Don't worship the stars. Don't worship the signs. This was even worse. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Hezekiah had gone through that trouble to get the temple restored and worship going again. And here is his son putting pagan altars right in the holiest place on earth in the temple precincts. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That was to Molech. Remember, I mentioned this before. Molech, you know, you worship some of these other gods, Asherim, using the Asher pole and doing all your, you know, your sexual worship. The consequences from that are unwanted children. So very conveniently, there's another god, Molech, who likes to be worshipped by receiving your children. He's a metal statue. They'd heat him up, build a fire in him, and when he's red hot, they'd lay their screaming babies in his arms and they'd burn to death, and that was how they worshipped their god. Very convenient. And you think, how could anybody do that? But, you know, we go through all of this and we see how bad he is and we realize we're no different. I mean, you look at our nation. How many people are in the United States today? Like 300 million, 310 million, something like that, I forget. Since Roe v. Wade, there's been like 50-some-odd million abortions. One in six. You know, since 1973 when that was passed, so you've got maybe half of the people that should have been born between now and then are not. And, you know, and look, that's not the unforgivable sin. In fact, this man is going to be forgiven. And if you have repented of that or you had that happen, that is covered and under the blood, and he does not see that anymore. But, man, it is sin, and we do it as a nation the same way. We just don't make the little idol. But it's the same idea, convenience. He observed times. He used enchantments. He did pharmakia. You know, some of their worship would involve altered states of consciousness, which was drugs, you know, do a little ancient acid, whatever they used back then, lick a toad, eat some mushrooms, I don't know what they used, but, and get into an altered state. And forbidden by the Lord. He used witchcraft, you know, the idea of spells, potions, trying to control. I mean, it tells us in Samuel when Saul is rebellious to the Lord and Samuel comes and rebukes him, he says that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That the idea of rebelling, because ultimately, what are we supposed to do, you and I, with our future, with our fate? We're supposed to put it in the hands of the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. We want the Lord to direct us and guide us because he knows the end from the beginning. Witchcraft is the exact opposite. It's trying to manipulate your surroundings, other people, events in your favor because you want control. I don't want you to control me, God. I'm going to do it myself. And witchcraft is one way that people try to do that. Forbidden by the Lord. Dealt with familiar spirits. He went to mediums. Again, another thing, forbidden by the Lord. We're not supposed to try to seek out the dead, you know, find out what great aunt so-and-so who's passed beyond would tell us. The Lord wants no part of that. You can't, for one thing. And anything that does respond is not great aunt whoever, it's an evil spirit pretending to be. And with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set a carved image, probably a phallic symbol, which means the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law of the statutes of the ordinances by the hand of Moses. He sets up, basically he turns the house of God into a brothel is what he does. I mean, he temple prostitutes, the whole nine yards. I mean, you think about anything that this guy could do opposite of his dad. He's the anti-Hezekiah. That's what he is. And he's a godly king's kid. He's the Old Testament prodigal son is who he is. It says he did all of that. And in 2 Kings, at the end of that sentence in 2 Kings, verse 8, when it says, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses, it says, but they hearken not. They wouldn't listen. They refused to heed God and everything that he said. It says in verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He wasn't just as bad as the Canaanites who had been judged. He wasn't just as bad as Israel in the north who had been hauled off by the Assyrians. At this point, he was worse. How can you be worse? I think it's because he knows the truth. I think that's what makes it worse. He knows better because he had a godly influence. He had a godly dad. And I think you almost have to know the truth to fight it this hard. I mean, I think there's this battle going on. He comes to being king at 12 years old. I have yet to meet a 12-year-old that I would want to be king of the land anyway. And so it doesn't help him, I'm sure, to have all of that power. And you want to talk about the grace of God. Look at the next verse. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. But they would not listen. You know, down in verse 18, at the end of his life, it says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto God, because he's going to repent in a minute, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God. God sent seers. That's what they call prophets in the old, seers, because they would see. He actually sent people to him. This guy's as wicked as they can be, and he doesn't just strike them dead on the spot. That's what you would assume. That's what I would assume. He's looking for an opportunity to just cream Manasseh, right? He's not. Even in all of this, he's speaking to him. He's sending in people. He's calling him to repent. He's giving him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Repent, repent, repent. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. It says, wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, is how King James puts it, and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Literally, that among the thorns, it means with the hook. When Assyria would take you prisoner, they would either put a ring in your nose, or they would put a fish hook through your cheek, or actually up through your jaw coming out your mouth, and then drag you along. Because when you got a hook in your mouth or in your nose, you're going to follow, you know? And that's what they did. And here's a guy who was a king. He had all this pleasure, all this opportunity, all this power. And because he won't listen to entreaties from a prophet, God wants to reach him, and he's going to reach him one way or the other. And it's, you know, it's always sad when you see that, especially for somebody you love. They decide that pain is going to be their teacher, right? You hate to see that. In fact, I think sometimes as parents, we err in that we try to protect them from the pain and the consequences of their choices so long that it takes a heavier blow. I mean, the last place that we want to be is in between God and someone that he's disciplining. Right? And have you seen that before where dad goes to discipline and mom's like, oh, no, no, my baby, she's okay, he didn't mean it. Oh, no, he meant it. You know? And you're not doing him any favors by removing the light discipline because, you know, as parents, we have a limited time frame that we can realistically discipline our children. You can only spank them up to a certain age, you know? I mean, I can kind of remember when my mother lost the ability to spank me effectively. It was a lot younger than probably she thought, but, you know, there comes a point when it realizes she probably can't or certainly is not willing to strike me hard enough to get my attention. My father, on the other hand, probably today, if he were alive, could still spank me in such a way that I would have appreciated it. But you can only do it so long, you know, and then they get older and... See, ultimately... there is the age of accountability. In Hebrew culture, it was when they're bar mitzvah. They would go bar mitzvah, means son bar, like Simon bar Jonah, mitzvah of the law, of the Torah. They are son of the law. And there is a ceremony they'd go through when they hit, was it 12 years old for the Jews, where they would become a son of the law. And they would go through, they would learn their parts of the Torah, and they would basically have a public ceremony saying, now I'm responsible for the words of this book. It's not you anymore. And there is a time with our kids where they become responsible themselves. 12 years old, he comes to the throne. And he had the best heritage, the best growing up of anyone in the land. He should have known. He made his own choices. The problem is once they start making their own choices and you lose your ability to discipline them, if you haven't done it, if you can't do it in a way that's effective, then someone else will do it who isn't you, who doesn't love them like you do. You know, and the cops are not bad people, but they're not all about grace. They're not told to show grace. They're about the law, and the court system is going to be entirely different with your children than you are. Well, his court system was the Assyrians hauling him off to Babylon with a hook in his face, and he was afflicted. Verse 12, when he was in affliction. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he was in affliction, the Lord uses affliction. Ever use affliction in your life? Certainly use it in mine. That's when I finally tapped out, and I grew up knowing it, had godly parents, Bible studies in my church in my house every week. We had a home church and all of that. But it wasn't until I was off making my own choices and my life was pretty much falling apart that I finally gave up. You know, there's some verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Good dad disciplines a son, right? I mean, that's what it says. It talks about it in Hebrews. And he says, what child is it that, you know, every son that the father receives, he scourges or he disciplines. You know, if your father never disciplines you at all, it means he's treating you like illegitimate. It uses the better King James word for that. But if he doesn't care about you and what happens to you, he pretends like you're not even his kid, then he won't bother to discipline you. However, a good father, when his son steps out of line, because he loves him, puts him back in line. And the Lord is doing that to him. He is the prodigal son. It's when he is in his moment in the pig trough, you know, Luke 15, the prodigal, for Manasseh is when he's in a dungeon in Babylon. And he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers, and he prayed unto him. How long do you suppose it took for him in prison to finally give up? I mean, you almost can't underestimate how stubborn people will be. I mean, Jonah was in the belly of the whale how long before he finally gave up? I'd have repented when I saw the fin break in the water, to be honest with you. Probably the storm would have been enough. Certainly when I'm on the gangplank and there's a big fish coming. But he gets swallowed and he's in the digestive tract of a fish for 3 days before he finally gives up. I mean, that's hard, a hard heart. It takes 3 days of stomach acid to dissolve his hard heart so that finally God gets through to him. I don't know how long Manasseh was in prison. But the Lord got through to him, and he prayed. And he knew who to pray to because his dad had taught him how to pray. And he knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. And I'm sure his dad had told him as a boy, about the temple and about its dedication. When Solomon dedicated the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36, Solomon's praying at the dedication and is praying to the Lord, and he says, if they, speaking of the people, sin against thee, for there's no man which sins not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over to their enemies, that they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they're carried captive, to turn and pray unto you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we've done amiss, we've dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, whither they've carried them captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave unto their fathers, toward the city which you've chosen, toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. He knew, even though he hated God and he was fighting against God, he knew ultimately that God was a merciful God, and that if he repented and if he turned, he would do what he said he would do. And one of the most amazing things in the Old Testament, I think, is he prayed unto him, and he, that should be capital H, God, was entreated of him, of Manasseh, and heard his supplication. And he brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Then he knew. Spurgeon did a sermon about the Old Testament prodigal. And this is what he wrote about this. He said, as for despair, it's damnable. While the story of Manasseh stands on record, no mortal hath a just excuse to perish in despair, and no one is justified in saying, God will never forgive me. Read over again the history of Manasseh to see what lengths of sin he went, to what extravagant heights of evil he climbed, and then say to yourself, did sovereign mercy reach him? Then it can also reach me. I mean, it says at one point that he filled Jerusalem with blood. He was a bloody guy. It doesn't tell us in the scripture, although in the Hall of Faith, it talks about some people who were sawn asunder, cut in half, and the world wasn't worthy of them. Josephus tells us that Manasseh took Isaiah, the prophet, his dad's buddy, and put him in a log and cut him in half inside the log. That's Manasseh. Anybody ever saw a prophet of the Lord in half? Anybody here? No, no one's ever done. Anybody ever set your kids on fire for your false gods? Any of you guys ever fill in? No. Which means if he'll forgive Manasseh, he'll forgive anybody. I mean, that's the point of Manasseh in the Old Testament. You don't want to read about it if, you know, thinking that your kids might go down that road, but we all need to read about it and understand that the grace of God is unplumbable. You can't go deeper than the grace of God. And he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. When the Lord forgave him, the fact that he was brought back was a sign to him that God was real. Now, I'm not sure exactly. Some of the commentators I read tended to say it was in the middle of his reign. Remember, he reigned 55 years, so he was like 27 years or so, and then he was hauled away for a while. And the last half of his reign was when he tried to undo what he did. Verse 14, now, after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate. He compassed about Ophel. He raised it up very great height, and he put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. I think he realized, everything I've done has been to the detriment of my country. Now I'm going to try to be a good king and build it up. He took away, it says, verse 15, the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he built in the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. He tried to call everybody back. It says he led everybody astray. Generally, it's a lot easier to lead people astray than it is to lead them into righteousness. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to drag somebody in the wrong direction, but to bring them back. And he commanded them. They still had these high places. Yeah, they were saying they were worshiping the Lord, but it was not where they were supposed to. They were still doing it their own way. And he did cause some reform, but he couldn't lead them into repentance. It says, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer unto his God, and I would love to have had a record of that, in the words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, the places wherein he built high places, he set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, 22 years, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Now, if the commentators are right and Manasseh's turn came halfway through his reign, Amon only knows Manasseh those 22 years when he's repented and he's following the Lord. And like father, like son, he's bad. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and he served them. And he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him. They apparently said, you know what, we've been down this road with your dad. We're not going there again. So they killed him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all of them that conspired against the king Amon. He's a bad king, but you still don't kill the king. And so they executed justice. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. So Josiah is going to take the throne. Josiah, it tells us in chapter 34, was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. His dad, Amon, was king for 2 years before they killed him. So for the first 6 years of Josiah's life, Grampy was still alive. Grampy Manasseh. Now, I gotta say, for this 8-year-old boy who's gonna be a good king and he's gonna do reforms around the land, I bet Grampy Manasseh had an awful good impact on that kid, I'm sure. Because grandparents have a way of having an impact. Grandparents have time for grandkids. Parents are always busy doing stuff. Grandparents can dote, and they can take time. And you know, I remember spending a lot of time with my grandmother when I was a kid. She lived next door, and she had a profound impact on me. You know, for those of you who are grandparents, you have an opportunity to talk to your kids in a way that their parents don't. You can spoil them and then send them home. That's a great thing, to be able to take those, just, you know, junk them up on candy and then pay back your kids by sending them back home when they're just shaking and wired. A little hint for you there. It does say this, you know, Manasseh, we're going to see Manasseh. You get to heaven, he's going to be there, okay? But his sin still had a consequence. It tells us in 2 Kings 24, this is what it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him the bands of the Chaldees, the bands of the Syrians, the bands of the Moabites, the bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with the innocent blood. The Lord wouldn't pardon it. He was forgiven of his sins personally, but he led the nation to a place where they so fell away from the Lord, they were hauled off into captivity. And that's laid, in part at least, right at Manasseh's feet. You know, none of us are leaders of a nation, thank God. But our sin still has consequences. And we have the ability... I mean, how many people do you know that are believers, but they're really distant from the Lord right now? They've walked away from church altogether. They haven't, I mean, I meet people all the time who, yeah, I'm a believer, but I am in a church, and I know I should get back. But when you go back to it, ultimately, somebody that was a believer fell or did something stupid or wounded them badly because they sinned, and that has driven someone away from the Lord. I mean, there's a lot. People are watching us. If we're parents, they're always watching us. They talk like we do. They say the things we do. And that's scary sometimes. You know, you hear something come out of their mouth. Where'd you learn that? Oh, that'd be me. But let's be, I encourage you, be men and women, first of all, that are like Hezekiah and cleave to the Lord. And if you're one who's got a prodigal, your kid is going wacko, you're in good company. Because God's the father in the story of the prodigal son, and he had prodigals. And you know he didn't do anything wrong. But everyone has a choice to make. But be comforted in the fact God will bring, you know, God does not forget. They heard it. They know. Just be faithful to pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are gracious and you're merciful. You're long-suffering. You're full of compassion. Lord, and then if we humble ourselves and we seek your face, doesn't matter what we've done, where we've been, you are, Lord, if we, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, let us be men and women who sin infrequently and repent all the time. And Lord, please give us the strength to keep from falling. Lord, we do not want to lead anyone astray, cause anyone else to be discouraged. And Lord, we pray you'd come quickly and set things right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.